a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest met at an Albuquerque annual 4th of July picnic. Old friends, they began to go through their usual banter. "This baked ham is really delicious," the priest teased the rabbi. "You really ought to try it. I know it's against your religion, but I can't understand why such a wonderful food should be freaking forbidden. You don't know what you're missing. You just haven't lived till you tried Mrs. Warren's prize Virginia baked ham. Tell me, Rabbi, when are you going to break down and try it?" The rabbi looked at the priest with a big smile, said, "At your wedding." You know, again, it is rare in terms of July 4th falling on a Sunday, so I figured for the sake of that, we would look at this whole principle as what does God think of freedom? I mean, certainly we know that's what the 4th of July represents, our independence from Britain, and that we're free people and we'll determine our own course and our own direction. Well, what does God think about that? Well, what's interesting to me is we really don't need to look it very far or go very deep in the Word to find that God definitely cares about freedom and desires freedom because he establishes free will. I mean, once God makes the garden with all these various trees and then says, "This one you can't eat from," what is God clearly establishing? I think, in fact, one of the most important aspects of God's economy, in other words, the way God desires things to work, is that people would have free will. And right there in the garden, he establishes that by giving them a choice. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to receive the blessings that I have provided for you? Or are you going to go down your own path? And we know how that story ended, right? Another place we see it is in every command he gives. Every time God says, "Do this, go here, don't do this, don't go there, follow me." I mean, that is an offer to our free will. That is a respect to our free will in terms of just what God recognized, that he's not making automatons. He didn't make robots. He wants people to come to him by virtue of their own choices, their own decision-making in terms of following him. Even in the way he implores his people to obey. You know, when you think about what the Word of God says, you know, just think about how different it would be if we were automatons. He would just say, "Do this, you have to. You know, I'm going to make you do this." But when you look at the Word of God, how God implores us to follow him, I mean, it's practically to get to a point where he's begging his people, "Don't forget me. Don't forget. Don't realize how much I've given you, how good it'll be if you follow me." I mean, part of what, you know, strikes me every time I read the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is leaving his leadership, he realizes he's not going to go in the promised land. He spends chapter after chapter after chapter of follow God, remember God, remember his works, remember his blessings. Make sure you go the way that he would have you to go. And that imploring, the fact that God reaches out to us and says, "I'm not going to make you do something, but I'm going to take everything in my arsenal. I'm going to give every aspect of my communication to you to encourage you to follow." And to me, that is a part of his free, in him establishing free will. Now, I think there is an aspect of that freedom that we very much like, right? We celebrate that freedom and say, again, we have rights and I'm going to do this thing and no one can stop me. I can be whoever I am and whoever I want and so on and so forth. But before we get too excited about freedom, there's two things we have to look at in terms of what the implications are of freedom. What comes from the fact that we are free? And the first is personal responsibility. See, once we have free will, we are responsible to make right choices both for ourselves and others. You know, let that sink in for a little bit. Let that sink in, the fact that life is full of choices, right? In other words, you choose things every single day. Now, some of those choices are fairly inconsequential. You know, how am I going to cut my hair? Am I going to shave today? What color is my hair going to be? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? But some of those choices have great impact and great consequences in terms of what will happen after we make that decision. And so therefore, we are responsible to make right choices, both for ourselves and others, or at least we'll bear the consequences for wrong ones. You know, something that we have to understand in terms of the prerogative that God establishes, the prerogative that God has, I mean, there's two of them that kind of come into play here. One, God is our creator. And so therefore, he knows how we work. He knows what kind of things are going to work. He knows the things that are going to help us physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. I mean, just realize, I mean, just imagine if God said to us, you know something, worry is good for you. Worry as much as you can. It's going to bring health to your body. Your cells are going to be rejuvenated. You're going to have long life if you worry. Just keep being afraid. He could have said that, right? He could have made us the kind of people that worry helps, but it doesn't, right? In fact, it's just the opposite. You're worried and you're afraid. Your stomach acid turns up and it gets harmful in terms of your digestion. It affects your brain. It affects your heart. All in negative ways. Well, why is that? Because God has created you in a certain way that following him is going to benefit you. And so therefore, as we make choices, when God says, follow my will, follow my direction, do what I say, is God saying to us, I know how this works. I know how I've made you. I know how relationships are supposed to be. I've established marriage. I know how marriage is supposed to work. So make sure you do it this way and not the other way. And so therefore, there's an aspect of what God has established in making us the way we are. And so therefore, as he then gives us personal responsibility to make choices. See, again, once we're free, now we're responsible for the choices that we make. And another prerogative that God has in terms of the way he's established life is that we reap what we sow. I mean, another foundational aspect of God's economy. Again, we have free will. God says, I'm not going to make you do something. You're going to be free to do what you want. But basically, you're going to bear the consequences of your decisions. Kind of independent of what you think, independent of what you desire. You might shake your fist at God and say, God, I don't want you. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want. And God says, fine, but you're going to bear the consequences. That there's going to come to things to you by virtue of the decisions you make that ultimately following my will would protect you from. Can you bring up Galatians 6, 7, and 8? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Don't miss that cannot. I mean, recognize the language that God couches this whole principle in, that you cannot mess with God. You can think you are. You can think you're getting away with something. But again, he is not going to be mocked. Like even when you think about the mindset we have in our independence, in the ways that we go before God and say, you know, so God, I'm going to do whatever I want. How free does it feel? Like, God, you're not stopping me, and I can do this thing. Well, you know something? God is not going to be made a fool. That you do all you want opposed to me, but you're not going to be mocked because a man reaps what he sows. And then verse 8, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Again, unavoidable. Can't stop this. That this cannot be different in terms of what you might otherwise think or want. It's just what happens. If you sow to yourself, if you sow to selfishness, if you sow to your flesh just for pleasure and gratification, guess what? You're going to reap destruction. You know, look at the people that, again, have fulfill the American dream and have got all the things that they think that life is about, and they get to that point, and what's funny, at that point it seems to be that either people recognize how shallow and hollow the American dream is. I've got all the money I want, I've got all the cars I want, I've got all the clothes I want, I've got all the houses I want. This is nothing. This is like, it's empty. I've been like the striving was the thing. The fact that I worked so hard to get it, now I get there. And a lot of people turn to Christ at that point. At that point, they humble themselves before God. Well, if this isn't the answer, then maybe there's... And then the other people get just consumed in drugs and alcohol. And they just figure that, well, if all that life is gratification and satisfaction, well, let me just live it up and drug it up and drink it up. And I mean, it's just funny how that pattern seems to go so consistently in terms of, again, that you, it's still a pattern of you reap what you sow. That again, you are free to make your choices, but you're not free from not suffering the consequences of those decisions. And so that whole idea of personal responsibility, let me just turn to my notes here in terms of just, it's just so important when we recognize how we reap what we, and when we reap what we sow, is that we reap what we sow on all different levels, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and oftentimes relationships. See, I even highlighted in my notes how important it is in terms of just how broad those consequences are. Like all of a sudden you don't follow God and maybe this is okay. Maybe my body's okay. Maybe I have health in terms of my strength and my ability. Boy, finances are okay. But how's that emotional state? How's that mental state? How are your relationships? You know, when we think about, again, you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. How is that destruction? How are those tentacles going out in various aspects of your life to show that you're bearing the consequences of disobedience? You're bearing the consequences of independence from God. And so we need to recognize just all the facets of life that are affected by our choices, affected by just the decisions we make, and then, again, both ourselves and other people being affected by that. But I'm kind of getting into the second point, and I don't want to get there quite yet. Now, there is a lot of talk these days about inequality and bearing consequences for decisions, even generational decisions, just makes it worse. You know, we've talked in this congregation about how unfair life is, how unfair I even think God has made things. You know, the fact that people are born smarter, more athletic, more able, you're born in certain contexts where your family has made good decisions and therefore you just bear the consequences of those good decisions, that we have to recognize that again, we're born unequal in terms of ability and capacity. And then as we make good decisions, that just, or bad decisions, that just furthers the gap, right? In other words, you're kind of almost regardless of the state you're in, regardless of the capacity you have, I think one of the great things about this country is wherever you are and whatever capacity you have, there is always a way for you to take a step forward. There's always a way for you to make progress. There's always a way for you to find a path where you can find the blessing of this nation, you can find the blessings of capitalism, free enterprise, in terms of the work you do. But what the point I'm making right here is just imagine, like, take a family. Take a family that has two siblings, and you know, maybe one has a greater acumen for education, greater acumen for ability, and one has less. But then this one continues to make good decisions. They continue to progress in education. They continue to do the things so that they get in the job and they get in the wealth, they get in the houses. This person doesn't make the good decision, make bad decision, gets along with the wrong crowd. Isn't that a fairly common picture? Well, just now extrapolate that to a nation. Extrapolate that to generations. And so therefore, we're going to have inequality in life. And I do believe that part of it is by virtue of our decisions. Part of it is by virtue of the free will that we have. But another part of it, I think, is God, the way God created things. But now what do we do? What do we do in terms of compassion? What do we do in terms of generosity? What we do in terms of giving a hand up to someone who is low or sharing experience or sharing resources with them to build them up in terms of their lives? I think that's the way God would desire that, but we have to recognize that when we think about that inequality that exists in our nature, it is beholden on those who reap the benefits of good decisions and or greater ability to never limit the free choices and opportunities of others, but is also beholden on every person to make decisions to avail themselves of all the opportunities set before them in terms of them moving forward. So when you talk about inequality, there's mutual responsibility. Yes, is there a responsibility for me in terms of the wealth I have or the ability I have? Again, to not be consumed with my life and be prideful and be racial, you know, bigoted or promote any injustice in the world. It's wrong for me to do that, but it's also on people in terms of their own lives to make choices in terms of how do I move forward. And I think for everything that we would say about this nation, something this nation does do good at is the fact that we help people. That the fact that people that are struck with disability, hey, we've got programs for you. Hey, we've got resources for you. You've got people with the worst of disabilities that make it happen because they take the ball and they run with it. And you have one disabled person, you have one blind person, you have one deaf person that kind of makes it work and gets it done and has all the stuff, and you have someone that doesn't. And so therefore, again, like I said, it's beholden on both sides to say, okay, how can I help people if I'm a blessed person? How can I help people be lifted up? But then there are also the responsibility of the people in terms of their own lives to say, how am I going to grab the carrot? How am I going to follow the path? You know, in many ways, where we are in America today, like if you're 17 to 21 and you don't have a direction, you don't know what you're going to do, the world is your oyster today. If you said, I'm willing to work and I'm willing to be trained, boom, you could go online, find a program, and be an electrician, be a plumber, be a welder. And like, it's like, again, it's all out there. But what choices are you making to say, hey, this is on me? You know, I'm amazed by people that make bad decisions their whole lives, and then they blame other people for the place that they're in. Like, don't be that person. Don't encourage other people to be that person. That I think there's a place for us to come alongside people and say, hey, again, if God has given us free will, he's given us personal responsibility. So what choices are we making to make ourselves better? The other aspect, the other implication, let me just add to that, because in addition to just the help that this country has, I mean, another thing that we would have to understand is that God is always available. That naturally the best decision that anyone can make is apply themselves to Jesus Christ, to apply themselves to their Creator, to say, God, I am going to seek you. God, I am going to follow you. Yes, I'm going to seek your wisdom. I'm going to seek your direction. I'm going to seek your truth. I'm going to seek your power. That's the best thing that anyone can make. So again, if your life is down here, if your life has all these problems and you haven't connected to your Creator, you haven't come to the one who has the wisdom and has the power and has the provision in terms of you doing well for yourself, well then, you're missing a big gap in terms of those things. So again, the provisions are out there, just what choices are we making in terms of our lives? And I think that's a part of freedom, and it's part of the emphasis of July 4th as well. I think the second implication that comes is that we are impacted by others' decisions. Just say la that for a bit. Just think about the blessing and the suffering that is in your life by virtue of the decisions that people make. I mean, this is huge. In terms of the good things that have happened to people and the bad things that have happened to people. But the reality of God saying, you have a free will, is other people have a free will too. then all of a sudden, the same freedom you have and the same right you want to say, hey, I want to do my own thing, I'm going to do the thing, and I'm going to get it done, and this guy over here has that same right to say that. And he or she is saying that as well. And so we have to recognize that we are impacted by others' decisions. And that's part of the economy. That's part of the way God established it. But see, the wonder of God is that, well, and also the knowledge of God that we have to understand is that oftentimes God does not stop the evil that people perpetrate to us. Again, let that sink in for a little bit. That God oftentimes has chosen in the pattern of what we see in our lives, and I would say even in the Word, that God does not always come in and stop evil from being perpetuated. But what he seeks to do is seeks to come alongside those who are suffering from that evil and be their portion, be their cup, be their support, be the one who makes beauty out of ashes, who takes the hard things and makes them good, who strengthens you and makes you better because of all you've been through. And that's how God has chosen to run things, but we are impacted by others' decisions. And then you think, when you consider what freedom affords people in conscience, in thought, in opinion, in speech, in assembly, in legal conduct, I mean, we do have to understand, when we talk about freedom, you know, we are as free as the law allows. Like, mankind has even said, okay, you know something, you're not that free. Like, what is it? You can do what you want as long as it doesn't infringe on my freedom. That's the whole, my mom always used to say, you can wave your arms as much as you want as long as it doesn't hit my arm. And that's a good way to think about freedom. Like you are free to do whatever you want to do for you, but it can infringe on someone else. But again, when you think about conscience, thought, opinion, speech, like think about how much trouble is in your life negotiating through relationships with people that don't think like you. Think about Facebook, think about, again, all the things that are around us in terms of people getting their opinion out there, and this is what I think, and this is what I know, and this is who I'm following, and what, like, how disrupted are we? How revved up do we get because other people are free? See, that's it's kind of silly to think that we would be disturbed because someone has an opinion. But I'm like disrupted in who I am because you have a right to an opinion and they have a right to an opinion. And we should learn that even if we disagree, it's okay. Like in God's economy, that's the way God would want it to be. Now we're all supposed to be heading to godliness. You know, it's better when you're dealing with a believer that has a different opinion. Let's think about how that's leading us to godliness. But you know, what I can't help but think is here's God up in heaven engaging with the free will of man. Think about how upset God is about what people are doing, what they're saying. Would you say pretty upset? But I don't think God is disturbed. Like, God doesn't like it, but he's not changed. He's not like any different in terms of what he's going to think or what he's going to do because of what choices people make. And so if God is not disturbed, if God is not changed, why are we? Again, when we think about the whole aspect of freedom and what it means in terms of, hey, if I have an opinion and other people have an opinion as well, and that, but again, we are impacted. Again, the free will, yes, God establishes free will in the garden, in the commands, and is imploring his people. Isn't it glad we have free will? Oh, wait a minute. Well, before you get too excited, that means personal responsibility. That means you're going to be affected by that person that's sitting next to you. You're going to be affected by the kids. You're going to be affected by the parent. They're going to make choices, and you're going to be affected by it. It's just part of the picture and what we have to internalize. But God, knowing that that was going to be part of his economy, he has a plan. He has provision. He knows how that's going to work in terms of how he secures us and who we are with his presence and his power and his truth. And we just move along in terms of that. You know, the next slide, I think, is a lot All the verses, we're not going to look at these because of the time, but just read these. This is your homework. These are all verses that say God cares about freedom. Again, you don't have to try hard to find in the Bible that God loves freedom. In terms of all, like that 61:1 is the one that Jesus reads, where I come, you know, the word of God is upon me to bring freedom to the prisoners, to release the things and all these different things. You know, so this is Isaiah communicating the heart of God and then Jesus resonating with that. Isaiah, yeah, basically the reason why I've come is so that people can be free. That's a whole heartbeat of the life of Christ. The whole heartbeat of what Jesus came to come to do is I want to make you free. Now, we have to understand that that freedom, though, is not the way that we normally perceive freedom. Normally, we perceive freedom as being I can make any choice that I want. But that is not godly freedom. That is not the freedom that Jesus came to establish. The freedom that Jesus came to establish was a freedom that is in God's economy, it's in God's will, it's in God's person, in terms of connecting to Him, and then connecting to a nature that is free. See, the dynamic we have to understand in the Word of God is that if you live to your sin nature, you will be enslaved. That the nature of the sin nature is to enslave you. Like the only thing that can come from following the sin nature is slavery. That's just the way it is. Again, you can't get around it. It's kind of like, you know, you'll know them by their fruit. That, you know, if you're a mean person, then mean things are going to come from you. You know, the only thing the sin nature can accomplish in someone's life is to further enslave you. Don't we see that? Don't you see that in your own life? You take a little bit of the apple, you take a little bit of the thing, and then it's, okay, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. That's not enough anymore. Let's go deeper. That's not enough anymore. Don't you see that in your own life? Don't you see that in the life of other people? As again, they're consumed by the sin nature in terms of the destruction that it brings into slavery. But the new nature is freedom. Like the Spirit brings freedom. That's one of that 2 Corinthians 3:7. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so the nature of the new nature, the nature of the Spirit, is to bring freedom. And so again, in terms of God caring about freedom, we have these verses to confirm that opinion. Boy, oh boy. Yeah, let's go to the next slide. And so therefore, what I wanted to look at in this message is what does God free us from? And I suppose we have to think, do you want to go through this really fast, or do just do it next week? No, I don't. We want to. Let me try and do it fast. Okay, 7 minutes or less. 3 minutes. 2 minutes. 4. Can I have 4? Can I have? No. Okay. So again, when we think again, Jesus has come to bring us freedom. Now it's not the kind of freedom we look like, but when you think about the package that Jesus does free us from, it's awesome in terms of it's the very freedom we need. It's from death and the fear associated with it. One thing that an opportunity I had with Janice is to bring her to John chapter 8, where Jesus says, for those who follow my word, they will never die. Do you realize that? If you follow Jesus, you will never die. That there will be a point in time where death comes and you will go from life to life. You will have no understanding of separation or loss or darkness. It's boom! Your life is going on this earth and your life in heaven starts. And that's what Jesus says in John 8. But then Hebrews 2:14-15 talks about the fear of death that Satan binds us in, and Jesus frees us from that. We do not have to be afraid to die. You know, that is a reality that stands before all of us. I don't care if you're 20, life is not guaranteed. If you're 12, life is not guaranteed. Like, young people die, old people die. So we can't think that we're invincible. Oh, I have plenty of time to get it right. I have plenty of time to follow Jesus. I got a plenty. Ooh, no, you don't. Because the only place to be free of that fear of death, to that pending doom of, oh my gosh, when it's going to happen. Oh, how's it going to happen? Don't need to be afraid of that because of Jesus. And we can just tack on to that freedom from all fear, insecurities, and anxiety. Like, oh boy, okay, can I have 4.5 minutes? When you think, like part of what I would want to say is you're free from people's opinions. You know, when you think about how much anxiety is created in you by people's opinions, by relationships, by social situations, God frees you from that. Fear of overwhelming circumstances, fear of things that you can't handle. God's presence in your life takes care of that. So therefore, again, what does Jesus free us from? From death and the fear associated with it, as well as all fear, all anxiety, all insecurity. There's nothing that you can bring before God that is causing you stress and him saying, I can't handle it or I don't understand it. Never, 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 never. Can't handle it. Oh, I know. I always understand it and I can always handle it. Every time. And that's why we have that slide. And the next slide. That wasn't too bad. From sin and all the destructive aspects of it. Can you bring up Romans 6:18? You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Is that's all? Okay. So again, this really is more to the point of what I said, is that the sin nature brings destruction and the new nature brings freedom. And so therefore, you can go back to the other slide. So, freedom from sin and all the destructive aspects of it. You know, we just have to understand those tentacles of sin go into various aspects of life, and God frees us from that to the extent that Jesus gives us power over sin, that it doesn't need to be the default. It doesn't have to be the thing I do, that I have another option, that I have the power of God. It frees me from that influence in my life. And the destruction, again, it can cause me and other people. This is the last one. I have to remember what's in the gap. From guilt and condemnation. Again, Jesus says, hey, I've come to bring you freedom. I think the things he's come to bring freedom around is, again, freedom from death, freedom from fear, freedom from sin, and the freedom from guilt and condemnation. Freedom from the nagging thoughts in your head about, what do I do about that sin? What do we do about that wrong thing I said? What do I do about that wrong thing I did? And see, well, the reason why I have authority under there is that you can say all you want that you're forgiven, or you can say all you want that this is true, but if you don't have authority for that, see, the beauty that God gives us in terms of coming alongside and saying, God, I want to free you from guilt and condemnation, is that he has the authority to say that. Like, when you come to God and you confess your sins, when you come to God and seek salvation, he's the authority of the universe. He's the one that gets to decide. Boy, can I be forgiven that for that? God says, yes, you can. And again, there's no time, there's no sin you can bring to God that say, oh, I can't forgive that. That's never the answer. You know, God doesn't use that to justify sin. God doesn't use that guilt, that forgiveness to cause us to do things that are wrong. But again, when you think about what does Jesus free us from, he frees us from guilt and condemnation. And lastly, I think this is the last one, is the freedom to have to figure things out. The freedom to have to think, like, what am I supposed to do in my life? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to be married? How am I supposed to be a husband? How am I supposed to be a wife? How am I supposed to be a child? Well, what kind of things do I do? How do I handle dishonesty? How do I handle people that don't like me? How do I handle people that do mean things? All here. Like, part of the freedom that God wants to give us in our lives, something that would otherwise stress us, what would otherwise be a burden to us, or what would otherwise not have us be free, is how do we make this work? How do we make this happen? How do I do these things? How do I be an adult? How do I parent children? How do I do the job? How do I deal with my boss? Right here. Part of what Jesus frees us from is, again, having to figure it all out. I mean, what would human relationships be without him? What would human relationships be if we didn't have the thought in our minds, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that is something that you ask an unbeliever. Have you ever heard this? Love your neighbor. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've heard that. Do you try to be that? Yeah, I kind of try to be that way. Well, why is that? That's Jesus. Jesus said that. That's the thought Jesus had. And now our human relations are guided by that. I mean, where would Western society be without him? Where would Western society be outside of the Ten Commandments? How would we think, you know, think about the laws that we have because of the righteous standards of Scripture. What have we become as a nation because it was under God, that it was guided, you know, that people have unalienable rights endowed by their Creator to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but it would never be in the founder's mind for the sake of unrighteousness. For the sake of selfish gain, for the sake of me getting mine and stepping on people on the way. Never would be their thought. But for all of us in harmony and graciousness and generosity and togetherness and brotherhood to come together and say, let's make everyone great. Let's do good things for everyone. Let's use the freedom that God has given us as human beings. Let's use the freedom that Jesus gives me as a believer in Christ and do good things. Promote righteousness, promote godliness in terms of all that God would desire. And so I think, again, if we think about, like maybe look at this message again, work through the scripture and really, like think about the freedom again that Jesus offers it. Boy, that is life. Like if Jesus frees, like think about how often you are not free because of those things. I'm not free because I'm afraid of dying. I'm not free because I'm guilty and condemned. I'm not free because I'm worried about how to figure things out. I'm worried or anxious because of, you know, a circumstance, a situation. You know, anytime fear, anxiety, and insecurity come up, there's something broken about that. You're not understanding something about God. You're not understanding about something God has given you. And so by definition, you have to understand Jesus wants you to be free from that. And if we're not living in that freedom, we're missing something. We're not being the people that God desires for us to be, that God enables us to be, and the benefit that will come both to us and other people. So I think God has good things for us as individuals, as a church, as families, and as a country, but we've got to apply ourselves to Him. We have to do what He says. We have to come before our Creator, our God, our King, our Savior, and then glean from Him the freedom and responsibility that He desires of us. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You do care about freedom and that You have done all that You have done to establish freedom in our lives. Father, I do pray that You would help us to internalize and understand the responsibility we have because of that. All the things that flow from Your person and flow from Your throne, all going to Your people, all going to the people that incline themselves to Your will, incline yourself to Your ways, that receive the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for what it established in terms of the forgiveness that You offered to make us right with You so we could be freed, understand this new nature that brings freedom in our life, to be freed from sin that only binds us. And so, Father, I do pray that on this July 4th, we would all embrace the freedom that You make possible. It is in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.